All right, if you are able to, let us stand as we read the Word of God together. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 1, let's start there. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this night. We thank you for the blessing of having your word to study and to be directed. And Lord, how we need to grow in our trust and our faith in you, and to express that by learning and obeying your word. We pray that you would help us, Lord, this night as we learn your truth, and that by your Spirit you would apply it to every area of our living, that we would honor you throughout the week. We thank you and pray that you would bless the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have any cash in your pocket, and you were to take it out on the back of each dollar bill, or actually any bill, and on our coins is that phrase, "In God we trust." In God we trust. Does anybody know when that first showed up on our coins? Anyone have a guess? All right, since I researched it, I'll tell you. It was 1864, and guess what? I didn't even know these existed. It was on a 2-cent piece. 2 cents. I didn't even know there was such a thing as 2 cents, a piece that was worth 2 cents. It happened during the Civil War. It was a time when America really wanted to recognize the influence of Christianity among all the states. And so they wanted to put "In God We Trust" to emphasize how this nation that was held together throughout the Civil War, and ultimately in the end of the Civil War, the nation needed to trust in God, not in themselves. And so that's when they first placed it on a coin in 1864 in the midst of the Civil War. But it wasn't until July 11th, 1955 that President Dwight D. Eisenhower made it a law that all of our coins and all of the currency had to have the phrase, "In God we trust." Now, of course, it ought to be much more than just a motto. It ought to be really the lifestyle of the Christian. Not that we have a tattoo that says, "In God we trust," but nevertheless, that is our daily attitude. That ultimately we're trusting in the Lord by trusting in His Word, even when it contradicts our good sense. We need to trust in the Lord. Trust is vital for any relationship, especially our relationship with God, to trust the Lord, that He knows what He is doing. Proverbs 16:20 links trusting God and trusting His Word together. In Proverbs 16:20, it reads like this in our King James Version. It says, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Now, the word translated matter is kind of difficult. The word translated matter here means a word, a specific word or specific instruction. That's the word translated matter here. The writer's point is best arrived in the fact that that proverb is sort of a parallel, saying the same thing in two different ways. The one who handleth a matter or a specific word is paralleled with the person who trusts the Lord. That is, the person who handles the word, who believes the word, is the same person who trusts the Lord. And it says here that he shall find good. And the word "good" here means blessing or prosperity. And that's promised to the one who responds properly to the matter or to the word, basically meaning the word of God. It comes out a little more clearer in the New King James Version, where it's translated, "He who heeds the word wisely shall find good, and whosoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." The point of that passage in Proverbs 16:20 is this. The point is that to trust in the Lord is to give careful thought to His word. The trust in the Lord is not just a trust in fate, but it's in a it's to trust the very word of God. You can't do one without another. I trust in the Lord. Do you want to obey the Bible? No. But I trust in the Lord. Well, you're using it sort of just as a phrase. The trust in God is the trust in His Word. Here, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, if you were to ask many Christians, and some would answer right, but some would answer differently, what does it mean to trust in the Lord with all thine heart? And immediately they think, Valentine's is coming up. Hearts, you know what hearts are. Hearts is what you saw when you first saw your, you know, your wife. When you first saw your husband, you seen these stars. And your heart went, oh, that's heart. And so when you trust the Lord, you just, oh, I love the Lord. Just, do you know anything about the Bible? No. No, but I love the Lord. I don't have to worry about what the Bible says. I just go with the flow. I'm trusting the Lord with my heart, not with my head. I'm not using my brains. Well, that's not what the verse is talking about. The text we're looking at tonight reveals that trust in God and an intelligent understanding of the Bible go hand in hand. They go together. To trust in the Lord is not to let your mind go. It is to use your mind to know His Word, because by trusting Him, you're trustingly obeying His truth. His Word. Faith and doctrine are wed together in the Bible. Without true biblical doctrine, we don't know whom to trust. Or how does trust look like? If we don't know the Bible, we wouldn't know the answer. Before we look at what it means to fully trust the Lord, we want to look at two contrasting attitudes, okay? Two attitudes that encourage you not to trust the Lord. And then we'll look at what it means to trust the Lord. The two attitudes are this. Attitude number one is arrogance. Arrogance. Psalm 119 and verse 21 says this. Thou, that is God, hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. In other words, in this passage, arrogance is exposed as a refusal to bow the knee to God and His Word. The arrogant man, remember, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter, more than 100 verses. It is a big chapter, the biggest chapter in the Bible that talks about the Bible. It is a chapter in the Bible that talks about the Bible, the Word of God. And in that verse here in Psalm 119, verse 21, God rebukes the proud because they go against His Word. They contradict His Word. The proud man is a man who will not bow the knee to God. Psalm 119 verse 85 says, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. That is, the proud man is not going after God's law. He doesn't seek to obey the Word of God. Why? Why does he need to obey the Bible? He already knows everything he needs to know. He knows. But why would he need that ancient book to tell him what's up? He already knows. He's arrogant. He's proud. He already knows everything. There is simply no greater arrogance than to reject the Lord's point of view for my own. I know the Bible says that, but I think different. Like somehow we're going to put God in His place. It is the height of arrogance to have a word from God and to refuse to obey it. Why? Because you have your own ideas. You have your own thoughts about whatever the issue is. Yeah, God says that, but I think different. Like somehow, here's God's word and here's your word. That's the arrogance. And that type of arrogant attitude will keep us from trusting God. One of the barriers of trusting the Lord is when we think highly of ourselves. I am somebody. I am someone. I know. A sinner. I need to be saved by grace. And it was dependent upon the Word of God. So one of the first attitudes that contradicts trusting God is arrogance. Secondly, the second attitude, by way of introduction, the second attitude that keeps us from trusting God is fear of man. Fear of man. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, when it talks about the fear of man, this doesn't mean that you don't respect people. You know, brother so-and-so, could you help me out with that? Shut up. Who are you to tell me anything, Pastor? I don't fear man. Hey, calm down. That verse does not mean you're disrespectful to authority. It doesn't mean when the police pull you over, you spit on them because you don't fear man. You fear the Lord. Don't do that. This verse is referring to the fact that a person, this refers to a person who literally trembles and is anxious over what people think of him or her. They are a slave to the opinions of others. Ultimately, more than pleasing God, they want to please people. They want people to like them no matter what. They're willing to compromise because they fear man more than they fear the Lord. This person is absorbed with such questions. The person who has the fear of man will think this. This is what the Bible says, but if I do it, what will people think of me? What will they think of me? Right now they think I'm really cool. They think I'm really good looking. They think I'm smart. If I obey the Bible, what would they think? They probably don't think that of you anyways. You're probably thinking too high of yourself anyways. But this is a person who fears man. They see obeying God here, what people think over here, and they move quickly to obey what people think of them because they fear man. What would they think of me? And will I be liked? Will I be respected? Do I seem reasonable? What can I do to get people to admire me even more? Solomon is warning us against running our lives by the opinions of people who are not following the Lord. In Jesus' day, an example of that were the Pharisees in John 12. Now, there were some Pharisees that did believe. We don't want to say all Pharisees are evil, going to hell. There are some that believe. Nicodemus was one of them. In the book of Acts, we find others believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were some that wouldn't follow the Lord. In John 12, it says that many of the chief rulers also believed on him. That is, they understood who Jesus was and said, yes, surely he's the Messiah, but they wouldn't follow Jesus. They would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, kicked out of the synagogue. And it says in John 12:43, the reason, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus, yes, he's the Messiah. Yes, I should follow him. But what will people think? They'll think I'm crazy. Man, what would, I think they'll kick me out of the synagogue. I might lose my job. All these, man, I don't think I want to do that. I should follow the Lord, but I fear man more than I fear God. Those are two obstacles by way of introduction to the topic of trusting God. When we're arrogant and prideful, we'll have a tough time trusting God because we think so highly of ourselves, almost like we are God. And when a person fears man more than he fears God, yes, we're to respect all people, be kind to people, respect authority, but in the end, we must fear God even above fearing man. So we're going to look at three things tonight, sort of quickly. We're going to look at the characteristics of trusting the Lord. How does it look like to trust the Lord? Secondly, we're going to look at the hindrances to trusting the Lord. A hindrance is something that gets in your way. What are some of the things that get in our way to trusting God? And then we're going to look at two of those. And then we're going to look at the promises for those that trust in the Lord. God gives some specific promises if we trust Him. So let's look at the characteristics of trusting the Lord. Verse 5 here in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now remember, last week we covered the foundational truth that is found throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 begins with it. Proverbs chapter 31 ends with it. And that is that. What was that? That underlining belief that we had to hold in order to see everything correctly. We had to have that belief, and that was what? What was that, if we remember at least one phrase from last week? The fear of the Lord. That's right, the fear of the Lord. And so we go from fearing God to trusting God, to fear the Lord and to trust Him. They're not exclusive to one another. We can fear Him and trust Him. I think an illustration of that is in the writings of C.S. Lewis. He wrote a lot of fiction, and he would use a lot of Christian symbolism in fiction. In one of his set of writings, The Chronicles of Narnia, there are two young girls, Susan and Lucy, and they're going to meet the king. And the king, he's a mighty king. He's a lion. It's Aslan. And he's the king. He, of course, in one of the stories, he actually dies and comes back from the dead. He's sort of like a picture of Christ. And these two children are in this fantasy story, Susan and Lucy, and they're getting ready to meet Aslan, the king, the lion. And they finally figured out that he's a lion, he's not a man. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, these two animals that talk, members make believe, they talk to Susan and they say, Susan says, I thought he was a man. Is he safe? He's a lion, the king. I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, said Mrs. Beaver. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either very brave than most people or just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe in the sense that he's weak and tame. But he's good. He's a good king. Is God safe, weak, sort of like your grandpa, just a little more stronger? No, but he's very good. He's very good. He's in the same way you look at a lion and say, oh, we got to treat it with respect. It's a mighty animal. How much more the creator of all animals, God? There should be a fear of God, but yet God is good. And he's also worthy of our trust. Our trust. And because God is good, he's given us the book of Proverbs. So we go from the fear of the Lord, which leads us to trust in the Lord, and we must trust him, number one tonight. We must trust him entirely, with all thine heart, entirely. Entirely. The first 12 verses of Proverbs 3 form a series of commands and consequences. In other words, Proverbs 3 says, here's a command, and if you obey it, this follows. Command, and if you obey it, this follows. Command, and this follows. And in these verses, the command to trust God is to trust God rather than our own wisdom. The word trust in this setting means to have a bold confidence in the Lord to the point of being carefree, because you know God is in control. The word trust is used differently. It's used throughout the Old Testament. For example, the word trust in Psalm 22 and verse 9 refers to the trust that a baby has. You ever see a baby who's well-loved and taken care of by his mama? If you look at him, he's getting ready to eat, and he's eating, you never see him filled with anxiety. He never will ask for Prozac because he's very nervous. He just trusts his mama. I think of Elijah when Elijah was little. We would pick him up. Now if I pick him up, I'll break my back. But back then when we would pick him up, never once did he ever grab onto me because he was scared I was going to drop him. Never. Even times when I almost dropped him, he still didn't know. He completely trusted me. That's the picture of the word trust in Psalm 22. It's a complete trust. Just like, think about it. When babies get picked up, don't they realize that if you slip and fall, they can die? No, they just trust you. They just naturally, fully trust you. In fact, Jesus spoke about this type of trust, this type of faith in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Be like little children. No, we're not referring to wearing diapers. But he says you should be like a little child. He's saying in the way a child completely trusts its mom and dad, you are to completely trust in Christ, to fully trust in him. Obviously, it requires that we trust our whole selves to the Lord completely. And he says here, we're to trust the Lord with all thine heart. Again, the heart here throughout the Old Testament is the center of the personality. This is who we are in our basic character. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Thinking in the Old Testament is done in the heart. In the Old Testament, you'll never find this. Oh, I know it's true in my heart, even though I don't know it's true in my head. What does that mean? The Hebrew would look at you and say, what? The heart is your mind. The mind is your heart. Scripture represents the heart as a source of thought, of your will, your volition, your attitude, your speech. In fact, Jesus even, out of the heart, proceeds, and then he lists all those sins. The heart commonly refers to the mind as a center of thinking. But it also includes our emotions, our whole being. The heart is a broad term.
It is not the Bible in the Old Testament specifically, and throughout the Bible, doesn't use the term heart ever for just romance. Oh, his heart, he just gave his heart to the girl. What? What do you mean? He went nuts? I mean, what does that mean? He gave his heart to the girl. No, no, no. The heart is the mind. It's the will. It's who you are inside. And so when the Bible, for example, when the Bible describes sin, it pictures sin coming out of the heart. Remember Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man at his core, his mind is corrupt. We could say it's sick. Only God knows the truth of who we are in the heart, our mind, who we are internally. That's important. Because what God says, our actions proceed out of our heart. Men today will say, awe. That comes from your subconscious. Awe. It doesn't exist. They just made it up. They can't give you they can't do a biopsy on your subconscious. It doesn't exist. They made it up. The Bible says that's from your heart. It is from your heart that comes murders. Being a thief comes from your heart, who you are internally. So the heart is who we are. And so when the Bible says we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, that means with all of our mind and our will. And who we are, we're to rely upon the Lord as our security. We must trust Him not only for salvation, but also for direction in our lives. We're to be committed to Him, trusting without reserve. I give an example this morning of one who had a real faith was Job. Right? Job, after he lost his children, and he went through much suffering, and he has boils all over his body. And his wife coming and giving him wicked counsel, why don't you just curse God and die? You speak as one of the foolish women. You better be biblical and use that against your wife. You speak like one of the foolish women. You're unbiblical in your counsel. And then he confesses, though the Lord slay me, though God kills me, yet will I trust in Him. That's the full trust that Proverbs 3 is referring to. George Lawson, writing in the 1800s, said, "To trust in God is to depend upon Him for bestowing on us every needful blessing and preserving us from all evil. Faith in Christ for eternal life is included in this dependence on God. For by Him we believe in God. For we are commanded to trust in God for everything necessary for us in this life also." So, we must trust Him. And what is that? Entirely. With all your heart means with your entire being. Number two, we must trust Him exclusively. Exclusively. It doesn't mean you don't trust anybody else. We do trust other people. But we don't trust that anyone is perfect. Oh, I know so-and-so. They would never lie. They do everything right. Come on. You can only say that of God. You can trust in the Lord exclusively, totally in Him. Since the Son had committed Himself to the Father's ethical teaching here in Proverbs, the Father now orders the Son to trust the Lord to uphold Him. The Son's confidence and trust is neither in His culture, His trust is not in ethics, His trust is to be in the Lord God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God. I think of the story of the little boy who was on the plane. You ever been on a plane? If you haven't, it's quite fun. Unless you're asleep and you miss it. When you're flying and you hit turbulence, that's exciting. It's like a roller coaster, but you could die. And so you're in it, and everything's going, oh, what was that? You look, and people are looking at you, so you're cool. And then start thinking, man, are we going to die? It's kind of scary. And on this plane was this little boy, and they're going through heavy turbulence. But the little boy's praying with his cars. And the lady next to him, she's just breathing, trying to hold it in. That way she doesn't puke her guts out. You ever see someone real nervous? I've seen relatives of mine on the plane. And they're... Easy. It's just ear pressure. We all get it up there. It'll stabilize. Oh, no! And some people are just, this lady was like, she was dying on the plane. But the little boy just having a great time. Just, finally the lady says, "What are you doing? Stop! You're getting on my nerves. Why are you playing? We could die. The little boy gets up, gets his car. He walks up to her and he puts his hand on her hand and says, "It's going to be okay. My daddy's the pilot. It's going to be okay." He goes back. Here's a little boy that completely trusted his father. So even in the midst of a storm, he felt okay because he knew who was in control. God is the pilot for the Christian. And even in turbulence, God never lets us go. I mean, but it feels like he's let me go. Trust in the Lord, not in your feelings. If you trust your feelings, you're in trouble. This morning when I woke up at 6, then I waited to 6:30. I thought, it can't be 6:30. I feel it's 3. My feelings were wrong. Your feelings can be wrong. But trusting the Lord is always right. John Phillips writes, "Our God is utterly dependable. His character makes it impossible for him to lie. His wisdom is so great, he can never make a mistake. Our God can be trusted. He has high and holy purposes and no ulterior motives. His love is so limitless, he can never be unkind. Yet perfect love is always balanced by absolute holiness. As Preston Moore, a preacher friend of mine, says, he will never let us go, never let us down, and never let us off. We must trust in him exclusively and entirely. And thirdly, we must trust him exhaustively." Now, this is the challenge here. We must trust him exhaustively. What does that mean? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him." The word "ways" here refers to life's pursuits and undertakings. God wants you to acknowledge him and trust him in every area of your life. Probably around 5 years, 6 years ago, we were looking to rent a home in Delano. And we learned a lot about our city, and we learn all the time new things about our city. We went to a home to rent. There was no lights. It was the evening time. It was quite dark. And Regina and I showed up, and he says, "Oh, it's a 4-bedroom home. Look here, look there." And then, and there was a the fourth room was locked. He says, "Oh no, you can't go in there. You can't go in there." Oh, we walked, looked around, looked at the kitchen, looked at the backyard. Then he just took out the contract, said, "You can sign right here." I said, "Well, I would like to see it in daylight. I really don't know what's here, and I would also like to know what's in that room." "Oh, you can't go in there. You can't go in there. My brother's stuff is there, and it's going to be locked. But you can, you know, you can be in the house here. That room's off limits. But you want to sign the contract? Sign the contract. There could be dead bodies in there. What do you think? There could be drugs. I come out on Delano Record, busted for drugs." "I don't want that." I said, "No, I don't trust you. I mean, you look like a nice guy, but I don't know what you got in there." He wanted me to trust him, but yet he had some areas in the house that were off limits. How many times we act just like that renter? "I trust the Lord, but there's certain areas in your life that are off limits to God." What is it? Music? What is it? Dress? What is it? The way you work? Your friendships? Your Facebook pictures? What's off limits to God? Nothing should be off limits to God. We should acknowledge him in all your ways. Acknowledge him in all your ways. There's no segment of our life that is beyond the lordship of Jesus Christ. Abraham Kuyper, who was a philosopher and politician in the Netherlands, in the early 1900s said this. He says, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' Well, this is my clothes," God says, "mine. Oh, this is the way I act at work, it's mine. Oh, this is my body, no, it's mine." Everything really belongs to the Lord. He is Lord. Christ's lordship must mark the believer's behavior at home, at work, and at worship equally. To acknowledge him means that our knowledge of God is to affect every area of our lives. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. This is the picture. Here's a man. We'll call him Jacinto. Jacinto is a very successful businessman. He's a Christian. He's a member of the church. He comes to our Men's Bible Institute. He's doing good. In personal conversation, Jacinto, who's a businessman, and sometimes he's gone for a week. Sometimes he's in London. Sometimes he's in Los Angeles. Sometimes he's in New York. Sometimes he's away for 3 or 4 days. He says to me, "Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with wicked thoughts, lustful thoughts about women. I haven't cheated on my wife. I don't want to cheat on my wife. I love my wife and I love the Lord. But it's very hard because a lot of things are being offered to me on my trips." And I would look at that man and say something like this: "Jacinto, when you're out there, I want you to acknowledge your wife." He turns to me and he says, "Man, I told you my wife is not with me." That's my point. Acknowledge that she's your wife. It never stops. And when Solomon says here, you're to acknowledge the Lord, it means that. Acknowledge that you're a Christian in every area of your life. Acknowledge the Lord. Acknowledge that He is your Lord in every area of your life. So the characteristics of trusting the Lord, it is entirely, exclusively, and exhaustively. Number two, the hindrances to trusting the Lord. Hindrances is what gets in the way. The hindrances, what are they? Well, we're going to name a few here. Hindrance number one, our sinful self. We're our worst enemy. Our sinful self. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding." In other words, there should be a healthy distrust of self. I mean, this is rare because we're taught all our life you got to believe in yourself. We're cruising down the highway. We've seen the San Joaquin Valley College. "I believe in myself." And we're thinking, "Man, I think I believe in myself." Like we start believing this and it's like, it's not true. It's not true. There should be a healthy distrust of ourselves. An acknowledgement of this: I'm a pretty smart spiritual dummy. I really don't know that much. Yeah, I think I know more than most people that I work with, but man, I still got a lot to learn. I don't trust myself. We think rightly about ourselves. We don't trust. We realize we're but flesh, and we all can fall. Jeremiah expressed this pretty poignantly in Jeremiah 10:23. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to directeth his steps." Lord, ultimately, you know what I'm capable of. You know the things that I can do, both right with your guidance and wrong. You know. When we rely completely on God, we will not lean to our own scheming and our own sense of right and wrong. Is that right? I feel it's right. And I'm going to find a verse to back me up. Mm-mm-mm. Isn't there a verse that backs you up? Help me, help me, help me. I need to find a Bible excuse for what I do. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't need to back you up or me up. The Word of God is to help us all become more Christ-like. We're to conform to Christ. He doesn't have to conform to Delano culture. He's right. We're wrong a lot of times. Not all the time, but many times. God's ways are often beyond our comprehension. Instead, we will acknowledge Him by literally knowing Him intimately and recognizing Him in every area and every aspect of our life. When we do, His wisdom will clear the obstacles from our paths. Think about how people quickly lean on their own understanding. I remember growing up, my dad still was telling us about Santa Claus. I'm not sure if we believed the lie. But maybe we did, because I remember my little sister, I must have been around 9 years old, she was 4, and my dad made her a kitchen, like a little kitchen. And my dad would never pay for anyone to put it together. Never. If it was our bikes or a toy, why should I pay $20 for someone to do it? I can do it myself. I mean, my dad's a teacher. He's an educated man. So he put us to sleep. And my dad said, he told me now as an adult what he did. Back then, we didn't know. Just toys showed up. At 11 o'clock or so, everyone's asleep. And he went to the garage to go work. Simple toy. little kitchen for my my daughter. Piece of cake. Instructions? Ha! Amateurs. 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 He's an educated man. 4 in the morning? Where are those instructions? Where are the instructions? You know what he did? He leaned to his own understanding. The maker of that little toy kitchen ultimately knew better than my dad. And the maker of all human beings knows better than you and I how our life is to be lived. In the early 1900s, when the Model T Ford was very popular and everybody was buying it, one man had owned the Ford for over 10 years and it broke down on the side of the road. The young man was young. Of course, when you're young, one of the signs of being young is you know everything. As you mature, you realize I was an idiot. But he was young. He's working on his car. And after several hours on the side of the road, he just can't get it to work. Finally, he looks. And a limousine pulls up behind him. A very long car. It's a newer car. His was very old. And a man in a suit comes down and looks at him. The young man thinks, rich people think they know it all. They think they're this. He's ignored. He kept on working. After around 15 minutes, he finally looked at him and said, the young man says, yeah, what do you want? Well, son, I think if you move that little thing there and give him some instructions and do that, I think your car will be okay. Rich people think they know it all. So he did it. He finally did it. He actually did what the rich man told him. And the car exactly worked. It turned on. He thought, man, I've been struggling for several hours on the side of the road. And he told me what to do. Thank you. What's your name? Mr. Ford. Mr. Henry Ford. Have a good day, sir. And he walked away. Mr. Ford knew way more about the car than that young man. God knows much more than you about life. I know when we're young, we think we know it all. But believe me, we have much to learn. And the more you learn, the more you'll say, if you grow as a Christian and you get into the Bible and you grow as a Christian, you're going to say, the Bible's true. Later on in life, you'll say, man, it's really true. And then later on, wow, it's like really, really true. And that's one of the signs you're growing. And then you'll look back in your Christian life and say, man, I was a dummy. Oh, man. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. When we trust ourselves, we elevate ourselves to the place where we do not deserve. And we lower God where He doesn't deserve to be. Listen, one of the ways people lean on themselves, watch this. I'll teach you how to look like you're trusting the Lord, yet you're not. You're leaning on yourself. Watch this. John Wesley was a preacher that God used mightily. He's the founder of the Methodist Church. John and Charles was his brother. John was the preacher. Charles was the hymn writer. He's the one that wrote the song, And Can It Be, that we sing. John was God used him mightily preaching the Word of God. But it's interesting that when he first came to this country as a missionary, he wasn't saved. He was a lost man. He came to Georgia when he was 32 years old. And he met a woman by the name of Sophia Christian Hopke. He wanted to marry her. He really fell in love with her. He couldn't stop thinking about her. What should I do? And he asked, of course, if you want wise advice, you know, you go to people your age. That's not what you do. But that's what he did. He goes, I'm going to ask all the young men here that are part of the Holy Club. And they said, what should I do? I really love her. It's simple. We're going to draw lots Old Testament style. We're going to put Sophia's name in here. And then we're going to put three. We're going to mix it up together and you pick one. One of them says, you marry her. The other two say, you don't marry her. And so John pulled out the one that says, don't marry her. Oh, he got heartbroken. And then he goes back to England, and God saves him on the way over there. He comes to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, he meets another woman by the name of Grace Murray. This time, he was more biblical about it. He said, I'm going to look to the principles of the Bible to guide me in who I should marry. And you know what? Grace meets them all. John says, I'm so excited. His brother, John is trying to go by the Bible. He's doing things right. He's not leaning on his own understanding. His brother goes over there to graces. And he doesn't want his brother to marry because his brother's a mighty preacher. He goes, he's better being single. He gets more done. He doesn't need to get married and bogged down. So his brother says, I'm going to help him out. So he went to Grace's house. Don't marry my brother. Don't do it. He starts crying and then he faints. He literally faints at her feet. And she gets so scared. Instead of saying, what does God's word say? What does biblical counsel say? She says, it's a sign of God. He fainted. And she ran. And within a couple of weeks, she was married to another man. She didn't look to the Bible to guide her. By the way, John Wesley finally got married. He was older. And he did not use the Bible to guide him in his marriage. And it's one of the most tragic stories because he would go out and preaching tours and he didn't want to come home. And finally, when he would come home, I mean, his wife was very jealous and beat him up a few times. It was not a good marriage. But his guidance, you think about it, here's a guy a God is using, but when he got married, he didn't use the Bible to guide him in marriage. He leaned on his own understanding. Christians do that a lot. I've had people say, you know what, I want a marriage partner, so I'm going to pray, like Gideon, the next single man walks through those doors, I'm going to marry. What? No! What are we doing here? God's given us more truth than that to find a marriage partner. One of the hindrances, number one, to trusting the Lord is our sinful self. Don't lean on yourself, lean on the Lord and His Word. Hindrance number two tonight, our stuff. Our stuff. Look at verse 9. Our material things, our stuff. Verse 9, honor the Lord with all, with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is tied to our trust because our possessions can often keep us from trusting in God alone. If I trust the Lord in my finances and obey them there, I will be living in a cardboard box. I'll be poor. I can't survive and obey God. You can't really survive without obeying Him. One way in which we honor the Lordship of Christ is in our stewardship of possessions, according to this passage. The word honor here is often used in the sense of making sacrifice to the Lord. Here it refers to the first fruits of all thine increase. So they would, the first part of the harvest, they would offer it to God as a way of thanking God for the harvest. And it was a way of saying this. This is the first part of the harvest. This is the natural tendency of man. This is the first part. Oh, we might have a drought next month. It's the first part. I can't give it to the Lord. It's the first part. I can't give it to the Lord. That's the natural instinct. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. But God says, give the first, not to yourself, but to me. Trust the Lord and offer your first fruits of thine increase, showing that you rely upon the Lord. We are stewards responsible for the management of wealth God has entrusted to us. To allow stuff to get in the way of trusting the Lord is truly insane. God is, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, it is God that giveth thee power to make wealth. The reason you can get up and go to work is not because you're just a buff dude. You're just strong. Disease can't take you down. Man, you're just strong. God can take you down very quick. God's giving you the strength. He's giving you the finances. He's blessed you. Therefore, honor Him. Trust Him with your finances. Not to do it is really insane. It's interesting. If you ever heard of the artist by the name of Vincent van Gogh, he was actually he painted over 500 paintings, and he only sold one in his lifetime. History records that he went nuts. He went crazy during his life. Remember, he only sold one painting out of 500, but yet in 1997, a little painting of his was sold, not for $400,000, but for $42 million. $42 million? And back in 1990, this man who only could sell one painting and then went nuts, one painting in 1990 of his was sold for $82.5 million. 82. And then they had a little cartoon in the newspaper the next day. And it was a little cartoon. It was a comic strip. And it showed Van Gogh. And he's there. And he's looking at the price tag of his painting. Of what the man paid for his painting. And it says, And the people thought I was crazy. He wasn't crazy. It was the other people that were crazy. They loved their stuff. Even a Christian man who God made a millionaire, to spend $82,000 when you have the money to do that, and yet there are hundreds of tribes around the world that have not the scriptures or the gospel. You think about it. God will not hold us accountable as rich Americans just for our 10%, but for everything. You think about it. How can you spend $82 million on a painting when the gospel hasn't even gone to all the nations? That is nuts. Hindrances to trusting the Lord, self and stuff. Number three, promises for those who trust in the Lord. Promises. Number one, first promise, the promise of provision. I always think the Calgary is coming. You know, the Calgary of all the horses coming when I hear that. Then. The promise of provision, verse 10. If we're trusting the Lord with our finances, this is the promise we claim. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, God says, you honor me, and I will honor you. You work hard, and you're faithful with your finances, I will bless you. In fact, under the Mosaic law, God's people were to recognize God, and the main reason God wanted the Israelites to recognize him, God reminds them, is this, I saved you from slavery. I am the Lord, which redeemed thee. In fact, look at the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses in Exodus chapter 20 to the nation of Israel. The first thing God says before he gives any of the commandments is this. Number one, I am the Lord. He's God. Number two, I'm the one that brought you out of, redeemed you out of slavery. I'm the one that saved you. So, I'm God, and I saved you, and have the right to tell you what to do. The Israelites knew that they were not their own, that they had been bought with a price. They possessed nothing but managed everything. They had nothing but what they had poured, what has been poured out from the hand of God to them. Trusting the Lord comes with the confidence that God will provide for your needs. This is both in the Old Testament and New Testament. For example, some passages in Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat or food in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Deuteronomy 28 verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 2 Corinthians 9:8 in the New Testament. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What is the picture there? Here's a man, he's going to buy some apples. And he has a barrel. If he's trying to be sneaky, he doesn't really want to give you that many apples. He'll throw a few rocks in there. Right? And he'll put in the apples and give it to you quickly. But if you want to get your money's worth, you grab that barrel and says, all right, you can give me one barrel. Let's fill it up to the top. Wait, that's not the top. Let me shake it a little bit. And then it shrinks. Sit on it, son. All right, put some more in. That's shaken together. Press down. You want to make sure you get a lot for your money. And the Lord promises there in Luke 6, if you give faithfully, God will give back to you, but not as a greedy man. But God will make sure it's shaken together, it's compacted, and he gives you fully for your faithfulness. Number two, not only is there the promise of provision, there is the promise of guidance. Of guidance. Look at Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thy own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Notice that. As we trust in the Lord, as we seek to honor Christ as Lord in every area of our life, the wonderful promise is that God then gives us guidance. This is interesting because a lot of Christians, we sort of reverse it. We put the cart before the horse. We reverse it. It's almost like, Lord, I want your guidance, but please tell me first where you're going to take me. I may not like it, But tell me what you're going to do first, and then I'll decide if I trust you. No, no, no. You trust him first. Honor him in every area. And then God will give us the guidance that he does promise. When we come into a relationship with God, we declare our trust. We tell him that we believe in him, we trust him, we walk with him. But that's only the beginning of our relationship. We continue to demonstrate that trust as we acknowledge his word and his lordship in every area of our life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truth of trusting you and how we need your